And the more I study Elisha that we're going through now, the more I just identify with him. I want to be bold like him. I want to believe God for bigger things like him. And other than Jesus, we believe, scholars believe, that he did more miracles, or God did through him, than any other person in all of Scripture except Jesus. Now, that's somebody we ought to pay attention to. And that's what I'm doing as we go throughout this series. I've entitled the series Bold, The Study of Elisha. Last week, Elisha reversed the curse of the waters and the lands that they were encountering. It was Jericho. Joshua had pronounced a curse on the land when they went through it to the promised land, but Elisha reversed the curse. And I got into some little bit controversial things that I said were not under any generational curses. I talked about, even in communion, how it points to the curse. We talked about 2 Corinthians 11, where it says, examine yourself lest you get sick and die prematurely. Some of you used to take communion because you didn't take communion because you were fearful. You didn't want to get sick and die if you were taking it unworthily. That has so been distorted. So I encourage you, this is a good message to go back and listen to if you were not here. Today, we're going to actually move into the thinking a little bit more that I said last week. And I want you to see this on the screen. When we think we're still under the curse, we say things like, maybe it's God's will to heal me. Or, I'm not worthy to partake of communion. Or, I'm just happy to get a cabin in the corner of glory land. And we talked about that old country song. I'm telling you, that is still thinking as if you're under the curse. And I'll tell you something else. That thinking is false humility. I'm just a poor little old sinner saved by grace. You're not a sinner saved by grace. You're a saint that's a child that happens to still sin. There is a huge difference. When you say, I'm a sinner saved by grace, you're saying you're still a sinner. That's the person. You're not a sinner saved by grace. You used to be one before Christ came and he buried your old self. Aren't you glad? He buried your old self. You know, we said we need to get rid of that old self. It's already gone. We just need to be awakened to the new self that we are. But you're a saint that still sins. That's a big difference. Don't define the person with the behavior. Amen? Y'all, we clear on that? We all are good? Shake your head. All right. Some of you don't. You need to accept it, okay? But anyway, it's false humility. So what am I saying? Here, look at this. Stop speaking what seems logical. It seems logical. I'm still just a little old sinner saved by grace, because I can't seem to get this right. I can't get that behavior right. Can't get that addiction under control. And I'm still the same old person, as I act the same way. And stop that. Stop speaking what seems logical and start speaking what an illogical God said. There's a huge difference. Start telling yourself what God said. God has healed us. He has made us worthy. We are a child and no longer a slave. Today, we're going to talk about casting leads to miracles. Casting leads to miracles. Say, preacher, we talking about casting, you know, fishing for men, maybe Jesus, that? No. You know, the Bible says, and I'm going to show it to you on the screen, but just so you understand the title, 1 Peter 5:7, I use this all the time. I've told some of my employees that are here, I said, you need to learn to cast. When you got situations and customers and family issues, whatever, that's bringing you anxiety, you need to learn to cast. Because 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast your cares on the Lord because he cares for you. The more you cast your worries on the Lord, now listen, the more you're going to set yourself up for more miracles. All right, now with that thought, let's move into the message today. We find ourselves in 2 Kings chapter 3, and here's the setting. I'm not going to read a lot of the scriptures, but let me just tell you a little bit about what's going on. At this time in Israel, the country was still divided into two kingdoms, okay? There was Jehoram, who was the son of wicked Ahab and King Jezebel. He was king over Israel at Samaria, the Bible says, in verse 1. Of 2 Kings chapter 3. And then Jehoshaphat, who was the king over Judah. Now, due to King Ahab and Jezebel, remember that's Jehoram's parents, There was Baal worship running rapid. God worship, the true God worship, was very scarce at that time. And also Moab, who was a country revolting against Israel, was trying to overtake them. So they must be dealt with. Verse 7 states that King Jehoram had asked King Jehoshaphat, he said, we need to team up so we can go against this king of Moab. Now verse 8, after they agreed to do this, they come to a question. They say, well, what are we going to do? What route are we going to take? Now Jehoram, who remember, the wicked king's son, he took the route that was based on human reasoning. He was pretty smart though. He even got with the king of Edom. So now we have three kings coming against Moab. The king of Edom knew the land, so it was helpful to have him. So in Jehoram's mind, he said, man, we've got everything covered. This is a win-win situation. There was just one problem. How many of you ever had your life mapped out? All these things set up, you know, you're going to do this and you're going to do that, and all of a sudden the rug gets jerked out from under you. Don't you know God laughs at our long-range plans? He probably thinks, if he only knew what I had in store for him down the road. But there was one problem with this plan that seemed to be so good in Jehoram's mind. There was no water for the troops or the cattle and or the horses that were with them in the area that they were going. So verse number 9, this is where we read about this unexpected event that happened. The stream, the Bible says, that was feeding this particular area was actually named the stream that never runs dry. However, it was dry. Did you know that God's not surprised by those dry streams in your life that pop up? God's not surprised by those Moabites that are out there to get you. God is not surprised by anything. Why is it we as Christians, when the bottom is jerked out from under, rug's jerked out from under us, the bottom drops out, unexpected things happen, we say, wow, this is, I can't believe, what am I going to do? And we ought to be just casting, automatically, casting, casting, casting. God, this didn't take you by surprise. I say that to God all the time. Because I said, God, you didn't take you by surprise. You know what's around the corner. You don't even know how we're going to get through this thing. And I'm just going to cast, and I'm going to expect some good things in the midst of this. Now, I say all that to say this, that there's two things that happen I've noticed in my own life and I've noticed in the life of other Christians. Look at this screen. We either, when something unexpected happens, we'll usually either blame God. Y'all ever done that? Come on. Let me see how many honest people we have here. I guarantee every one of you have somewhat. Well, preacher, I would never do that. Yeah, right. Blame God or believe God. Jehoram blamed God. I'm about to prove this, okay? Jehoshaphat, he actually believed God. He started searching. You see, adversity shall either push you away from God, it'll draw you to Him, you'll run to Him for dependence, you see. Now, let's look at this. Verse number 10, 2 Kings chapter 3, it says, the king of Israel, that's Jehoram, said, alas, for the Lord has called these three kings to give them into the hands of Moab. In other words, he said, he just called us together just so we can go get slaughtered. And that's a lot. You know any negative people that's always got something negative to say? Sure, you do, because you know yourself. We've all done it, right? Hopefully not as much as we used to, okay? But the word alas here is kind of interesting. It's the English word that's like he was deep down saying to himself, well, I knew this God wasn't who he was cracked up to be. Remember, he was raised to worship Baal, the false gods. So he wasn't grounded in the one true God because of his wicked parents. But he was saying, yeah, right, I knew he wasn't going to do anything. Our natural tendency, but by the way, we're not natural, we're supernatural. When we think in the flesh, we think naturally. We need to learn to tap into the supernatural and think like God. That's why we're hearing the message and trying to see ourselves as God sees us. You'll begin to think like Him if you'll see how He sees you. It'll start flowing into your thinking. But our natural tendency is to blame God when unexpected things happen. That's exactly what Jehoram did. Now, look at the next verse. What a contrast. Verse 11. Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" As one of the kings of Israel's servants answered him, said, "Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here, who used to pour water on the hands of Elijah." It's interesting. You have two people. One reacts totally different, starts blaming God. The other one starts believing God, starts running to him, saying, "Where's this prophet? You know what? We don't have to run to Preacher Carlton now to get a word from the Lord. Aren't you thankful? Hey, I'm more thankful than you. So I ain't got time. I ain't got time for all you to call me all the time and say, "Well, Preacher, what am I supposed to do here? What am I supposed to do there?" Hey, I say, "Look at his face. Do I look like God?" The answer is no. Go ask him. If it's clear in the Bible, you don't have to ask him. You know, we know we're to forgive other people. I don't have to pray about that. We just need to forgive. Amen? I've had people say, "Well, I'm praying about whether I ought to forgive them or not." I said, stop praying. Just do it. But there are gray areas in our life, right? Well, do I sell this house or car? Or do I get married to this person? Or do I do this? Or do I do that? There's all kind of just things that we pop up in our life that we need God's direction about. Run to the Lord. That's exactly what Jehoshaphat was doing. But it's very interesting that as I watch myself, as I watch Christians in over my life, my Christian life, that we'll have two people, two families, let's say. One goes through a major death in their family, and it rocks their world to the point they leave church, they blame God. Then I'll see the same thing happen to this family over here, and it does what Jehoshaphat did. It pushes them to the Lord. They said, "I couldn't go through this without it." Question, which one of the are you? I'm not your judge this morning, okay? I'm just asking, okay? I think you need to ask yourself. If you're in the camp that's always, "Why me?" blaming God and that kind of thing, you need to be sitting under more grace. You need to be letting it rain on you some more. Listen to Joseph Prince through the week. Listen to Steve McVeigh. Listen to music that just saturates you with the love of God. I'm telling you, you'll come to the place where you realize no matter what happens to you, that God loves you and He cares for you and He's got your best interest at heart, whether you understand it or not. I'm telling you, that's the place to be. Have I got this nailed? No. I'm a lot better than I used to be, aren't you? I believe you are. You can't help but be when you let the love of God just pour on you. Look at verse 12. Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Very wise of all three of them. You see, Elisha, in his rookie year as being a prophet, he had already done about three or four miracles, just a couple of them. Remember, he split the river, they walked across, he healed the poisonous water and land. I would be running to him too, wouldn't you? Hey, Jesus Christ, he's pointing to Jesus. Guess what? He has miracles for you too. He wants you to believe God big for things, especially in the midst of adversities and trials. Now, in verse number 13 and 14, I'm going to have to admit, Elisha probably started acting a little bit like Carlton Rivers. Y'all ever seen somebody with the gift of sarcasm, spiritual gift of sarcasm? I have to admit I have that one sometimes. That's not a good gift, by the way. Elisha kind of has that. Now, I want you to notice how he speaks to Jehoram with some sarcasm. Remember, his dead-end mama tried to kill Elijah, his mentor. Remember how the literal hell he put Elijah through, and Jezebel especially chasing him down. So notice how he talks to him. Now Elisha said to the king of Israel, Jehoram, "What do I have to do with you? Go to your prophets of your fathers and your mother." Hey, remember who they were? They were the prophets of Baal. You remember Elijah did the same thing. He was actually copying Elijah because Elijah, remember on Mount Carmel, he said, you know, they prayed to their gods of Baal to come and consume their offering. And Elijah made fun of him. He said, "Your God asleep?" I said, "Where's he at?" You know, and so I kind of see him acting like his mentor just a little bit. So Be careful how you act. People are watching. Okay. And the king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to give them into the hand of Moab. Now, see, he was still saying, he was still being negative about, well, we're just going to be thrown into the hands of Moab. I love Elisha getting his head screwed on straight, though. He said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, were it not that, well, he didn't have his head on yet. Well, he's starting to. Okay. He said, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not even look nor see you. He basically said, if it weren't for Jehoshaphat, you can forget me helping you out, buddy. But then he moves on, does the right thing. Very interesting, verse 15, what begins to happen. But now bring me a minstrel. What is that? That's a singer or a musician. So bring the musician. And it came about that the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon them. Isn't it kind of cool to run to music sometimes? You see the Old Testament guys doing it a lot. A lot of the Psalms, the songs in the book of Psalms were written while they were going through difficult time. They would run to them. Israel would sing these songs at certain times. So there's power in music, isn't there? I'll just make sure it's the right kind of music that's putting the right words in your mind. Today you might pop on, you know, they had to call somebody to sing. Now you're going to pop on your earphones, right? Or pop your ear, what do they call them things? Earbuds. put music in your head. Then verse 16, he said, thus saith the Lord. Now he's got the word of God to them. Make this valley full of trenches. The New King James says, go digging ditches. And they didn't have backhoes back then, Adam, like we do today. Now can you imagine the thinking of these people, especially the negatives that want to blame God? They said, so while our three armies are dying of thirst, we don't have any water for the animals or the horses. We're weary. Now you want us to go start digging ditches, which is going to make us more thirsty? I bet there was some saying that. I just know people. Okay. Look at verse 17. For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you shall drink both you, your cattle, and your beast. In your thirstiest day, and when I say that, I mean that you're really struggling about something, and God tells you to dig a ditch, or to do something that seems insignificant, do you say, now here, Lord, I'm believing you for a miracle, and now you want me to dig ditches? Wow. Sometimes he wants us to be thankful right where we are. Thanksgiving, by the way, will lead to contentment. Contentment will lead to rest. Rest will lead right on to seeing miracles. I never will forget, I was going through something really tragic years ago, and one thing I learned from Charles Stanley is that he said you need to learn to be thankful right where you are. Because he had preached a lot about the contentment where Paul said, I have learned to be content in all situations. And I tell you, this was something I won't talk about, but it was something that was very traumatic, probably the worst thing I've ever gone through, apart from that situation from Angel. But I started thanking God. I said, God, this hadn't taken you by surprise. And I was able to walk through that with victory and sleep that night that I got that news that was rough. And I never will forget that. And I started being content. I chose to be content. Contentment is a choice. It really is. You can set your mind to thank God. Say, God, I'm not thankful how this is hurting me. But you can find something to be thankful for. Be thankful that he's got your back. He's not left you. He wasn't surprised by that event that happened. And I'm telling you, it's a choice that we make. I want to share something with you that happened just 2 days ago. I'd been believing God for $10,000 extra, that in trying to find that in building a business and paying for trucks to be fixed. I mean, that's not easy. We've got a skid steer. That's a Bobcat type loader that's broke down, and it's been broke down for over a month, and we need 10 grand that we really don't have to fix this machine. It needs a new motor. Anyway, I get a call 2 days ago from my brother Keith, and he said, I've got $5,600 for you that my dad's got dementia real bad, and we have started to sell off some things that are just sitting there ruining. And he said, I've got some money. I don't have it all for you, but because the guy that was buying this portable sawmill had not paid for all of it yet, but he said, God woke me up at 2 o'clock last night, just kind of prompting me. I knew I needed to get this money to you. He said, I figured you could use it. So here I've been praying, you know, for $10,000, and in my spirit, I'm saying, thank you, Jesus. There's a little over half of it, $5,600. Now, on the way to pick up this money, had Angel with me. You know, your kids are watching, right? I had it crystal clear come in my brain that there was a family, I'm going to call the John Doe family, that I knew about that was struggling. And God, the amount was crystal clear. It was $1,000 that I felt like I needed to go give this family of the $5,600. Do y'all ever have a prompting of the Holy Spirit and you say, oh man. I actually said that in front of Angel, and she looked over at me. What is wrong with you? I knew exactly what I was supposed to do. Here God moved on my brother's heart to get this money to me so I could turn around and be a conduit. And by the way, the gifts that you have, we need to just be a conduit. Sometimes that conduit leads to pay bills or to fix the car. Or there's a conduit that shoots out over here that you don't expect sometimes, and that's to give it away. But it was to be a conduit to bless this family. Now, after I called, I went straight to them that same night, because I called them up and I said, just want to drop by and see you. Hadn't seen you in a while. I didn't tell them I had something for them till a little later. And I go see this family, and the lady got in tears. And they weren't there, so I literally left it in their freezer that was on the porch. And, of course, when the guy came up, he said, now that's cold, hard cash. But she calls me in tears. And she said just 1 hour ago, I was prompted to give a family member who's going through a divorce, single lady, $160 for something. I forgot what she said now. Now, this is money that they didn't really have. I knew that. That's why God prompted me to give what I did. So this lady was obedient before she knew about what was coming her way. I'm looking for some blessings from what I did. You say, preacher, well, that's kind of selfish. No, it isn't. Just believe God that he's going to take care of the rest of that skid steer and the rest of whatever else it is we got to do. But my point is, sometimes God prompts you to do something that goes contrary totally to human reasoning. That money was set aside for that skid steer, or maybe it's set aside for the rent. It's set aside to pay the gas bill or whatever. And it's not always monetary. Sometimes it's going out of your way. Somebody comes up on your mind and you know what you need to do. Maybe it's to bake them a cake and take it to them, or just call them or text them or something. You see my point? Obedience is really important. I used to get beaten down when I started preaching radical grace, saying, well, preacher, you need to preach more on obedience. And my heart is, the more I'm focused on Christ's obedience at the cross, the more I'll be obedient as an overflow. But there is a time to point out the Holy Spirit prompts us to do something. Don't just fluff it off and say, well, I could have said, that was just my thinking. And I went through that just quickly. And it's like the Holy Spirit kept saying, no, that's not your thinking. That's not what you normally would do. Because you already had that money spent before you had got it. You see what I'm saying? I'm just thankful that I get some things right in my life. And I'm not saying that to boast. I'm saying that to show you how God works. And it's like that ripple in a pond. Things are happening. Your small act of obedience is way bigger when you put it in the hands of a big God. He's working things all over that you cannot even imagine. So when He asks you to do something, just follow the heart of the Lord and do it. Maybe you can remember what Elisha said. When you see that big mountain, you see that big problem that's facing you. I love what Elisha says in verse 18. Look at this. He said, this is but a slight thing in the sight of the Lord. He will also give the Moabites into your hands. They were facing starvation or no water and so forth. And he said, I love this. Whatever your problem is, whatever your Moabite is, God is saying, is this anything to me? The answer is no. We need to have the attitude of Elisha. God has a plan. He's going to give the Moabites into your hands. He's going to help you reign over that mountain. Question. Do you know what your responsibility is to be able to reign over? That means to rule over, not let that problem dominate you, but you have the upper hand, if you will, on that problem. Do you know what your responsibility is? Anybody? Say, preacher, tell me. Cast it. There you go. I'm going to take you to another one. Every one of them were correct. Look at Romans 5:17. One of the most powerful verses. I have it in the brochure. I have it on our website. When I read this verse, I thought, wow. Much more, those who receive an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. You know what your responsibility is here? Receive, receive, receive. Set under grace, get under songs that's going to rain grace down on you. Receive an abundance of grace. When I had somebody tell me I was preaching this one time in another church, they said, preacher, we got this grace. God took me right there to that verse. When somebody tells you, oh, you about all that grace, that easy believism, I've been called all kinds of stuff. Then you need to take them to that verse. It says, just get a sermon or two a year on grace. Is that what that says? It says through the abundance of grace. Know who you are. Receive an abundance of the gift of righteousness. God gifted you His righteousness. Tell yourself that. There's a verse that talks about being established in God's righteousness and grace. I'm telling you, there's so much power in knowing who we are and whose we are in Christ that it will give you the power to cast. The more you know that you've received an abundance of grace, now you say, wow, I'm really all that preacher says and all that the Bible says that I am under the new covenant of grace, and I'm worried about this little old mountain of Moab over here. You see what I'm saying? The root is to grow in the grace, in the knowledge of the Lord. God wants you to be so focused on Him and His love for you and not on the problem. He wants you to be so dependent upon Him that you don't have a care in the world. Now, 1 Peter, let me show it to you officially. I quoted it up front. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care. By the way, the verse 6 before this says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. That exalting may mean exalting you over that situation that's causing you hurt. But cast your care on Him. Why would He say that? Because He cares for you. You got to believe that. I've had people say, preacher, I brought this on myself. I don't deserve God's help. I'm going to talk about this more next week because we look at the widow's oil in chapter 4. Don't you buy that lie. Now, here's the lie. When you bring something on yourself and clearly it's causing you misery and pain, don't you dare listen to the enemy that says you don't deserve any help from God. You brought that on yourself. Aren't you thankful that God's grace, His unconditional grace, His unending grace, His unending mercy, His unconditional love, that means it's not conditional. We've been brought up in church to believe that, well, if I do this, God's going to do that. If I get my act together, God, that's conditional love and grace. I want you to know something. God doesn't always jerk me out of the messes I get myself into as quick as I want to. But I've learned to cast that care on Him too. Just own it. Dr. Phil it. You know, Dr. Phil says, just own it. I think that's a good thing to do with God, don't you? He knows it anyway. I clearly blew it here, Lord. Now I'm going to lean on You to help me walk through it and get out of this mess. You trust Him, even if it is your fault. Maybe somebody can't be here next week, because that really was part of my notes. I've already worked on next week's message. I'm getting ahead. And but maybe you can't be here, and maybe you need to hear that this morning. Verse 20. Here's the miracle. It happened in the morning, about the time of the offering of the sacrifice, that behold, water came by way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. What is your Moab this morning? Have you cast it yet? You need to cast it. Cast it on the Lord. Cast it on the Father. Trust Him to take care of it. Rest. You're setting yourself up for a miracle. When you quit trying to fix it, you quit trying to worry about it, you trust God with it. Saying, God, if I need to do something in the midst of this, You prompt me. But otherwise, I'm sitting still until You lead me. And watch Him see what He does. He really does care about you. Aren't you thankful?